And even in that verse, he doesn't say he'll get rid of the burdens necessarily altogether, but he does say, I'll sustain you through them. You'll cast those burdens on me. He tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he is there to help us through those times. And we can give those things to him and say, God, you work, you work. And he does. A few weeks ago, we began a study, short study, on keeping his commandments. And that's the title of the short series, Keep His Commandments. Back about 4 weeks ago, as we examined the book of Matthew, we saw a discussion that became somewhat, I don't want to say heated, nevertheless, the Lord spoke, I think, in a rebuking tone toward the Pharisees, who challenged him and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why are they transgressing? Why are they sinning against the tradition of the elders? And Jesus' response was, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And so that led us to look at the traditions of men versus the commandments of God. And if there were theme verses to this, it's found in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, just from that statement, we know that there are viable commandments that we in this New Testament era are to keep. We're so quick to talk about how we've been made free from the law, which we definitely have, and that we are not a performance-based people. Our relationship with him is not based on our performance to keep rules. But at the same time, he said, you know, there does have to be a means by which you demonstrate your actual love for me. You know, it's one thing to say you love someone, but those words become very cheap if your actions don't back up your words. You know, for a lot of men, and I'll include myself in this, the difficulty of some time of expressing in words our love for our spouse or our love for our children. And we may become expert in being able to say those words, but if our actions don't match the words that come out of our mouth, then our words are cheap. We can claim and say how much we love him, but he said, if you really love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll do what I tell you to do. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, but this we know, or by this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Now this is an interesting verse. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And again, I've made the point, and we'll emphasize it again. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus accused the Pharisees of making people's burdens heavy and grievous to be borne because of all the traditions they tried to stick on top of what the Word of God itself said, made people's lives miserable. And sometimes through traditions, we can do that even in this modern New Testament church age. And we have been guilty of that. Nevertheless, to go to the other side of the pendulum and say, you know, there's no law we need to keep. There's nothing that we need to observe is just simply not true. And so without recapping everything for a third time, just remind you that the law can all be summed up, if you would, for a New Testament believer, can all be summed up in what we're told by the Lord Jesus himself. It's reiterated by John the Apostle, especially in his letter called 1 John. And he tells us plainly that we're to believe on his name. That is a command. And he says in 1 John 3, verse 23, that we're to love one another. He bases that on what Jesus said to John and the other apostles, and it's found in John 15, 12. This is my commandment. I mean, this is the centerpiece. This is the commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I've loved you. Someone had asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Then he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the commandments can be summed up in loving God and in loving your fellow man. First, your brethren, and then those who are outside the realm of God's family, those who are lost. Now, again, let me repeat. We can say we love the lost, but if our actions don't prove it, then our words are cheap. We can say we love Christians, but if our actions don't back that up, then our words are cheap. We can say that we love God, but if our words don't back, or our actions don't back up our words, then our words are cheap. We took you to Romans, and that's where we'll head back to tonight. We got a little more to go in that passage. But in Romans, we began by looking at chapter 13. And there in chapter 13, he begins to give us the depth of understanding of what it really means to love God and what it really means to love others. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You say, am I responsible to fulfill the law? Well, according to the Lord Jesus, we are. We're not talking about the ceremonial law that applied to Israel in particular. There were certainly many of the laws of the Old Testament commandments are written through the hand of Moses that were particular to the Jews and the Jews alone. But when you look at verse 9, you'll see that some of the things written, especially those 10 commandments given to Moses on Mount Horeb, weren't just intended for the Jews only. In verse 9 he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. This is the summation of all those commands. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember that Jesus said, hey, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, again, to say it, okay, all right, I love my neighbor. Great. Now, prove it. Prove it by not killing them. Prove it by not committing adultery with your neighbor. Prove it by not coveting what they have. Prove it by not taking what belongs to them. Prove it by not lying about them or to them. Prove it. Keep my commandments. When we go back to chapter 12, we've examined a number of these last week, and we're going to pick back up on this. But here in Romans chapter 12, he talks about, beginning in verse 10, demonstrating our love to people. There he talked about, just quickly read it. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Prefer people over yourselves. Show deference to people. He said, that's one way to prove that you love people, and it's a viable means that they can see through your actions that you prefer them over yourself. Verse 11, he says, we're not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He said, you be diligent in your business, earnest in the spirit of doing your business, and you do what you do in serving others as though you were serving Christ. Do that. Whether it's at the workplace, at the schoolhouse, in the church, or at home. And I gave you the verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. So everything we do, even in our business, even in serving others, is to be done as though we were doing it to the Lord. In as you have done it unto one of these, least of the little ones, you have done it unto me, Jesus said. So we're to do it as to the Lord. And then we looked last week at verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Just briefly looking over my notes earlier, that word hope struck out to me again tonight, because what we have seen here in these last few weeks, you know, people that we know who have passed on, have lost their lives and are leaving behind families who are grieving, but what those families are doing is now resting in hope. I can't think of a greater way of showing others how much you love the Lord Jesus than when God rocks your world and takes somebody that you love, that they can sense in you not a freedom from grief, not this fake, phony, you know, giddiness. Oh, no, it's no big deal. You know, I'll see once again. So, you know, I'm just happy, happy, happy. No. You know, when people that we love pass away, we do grieve. There is an emptiness there, and rightfully so. But that we rejoice in hope. I miss them terribly, but I'm going to see them again. I have this hope that's within. So he said, you want to show someone that you really love God, that you even really love them. Let them see the hope that you rejoice in, that leads to patience during that time of tribulation. Listen, for the Shaver family, it is a time of grief. And yet, the things I have seen out of Brother Shaver is a patience in this tribulation that he and his family have had to endure these last many months. And it's certainly done this. It's caused him to be instant in prayer, constantly running to the Lord. Lord, I need your strength. I don't know that I can make it today. I don't know, as the song just said, I don't know that I can bear these burdens alone, Lord. So God, I'm coming to you instant in prayer. Listen, that is such a testimony to both saved and lost people when they see a difference in us. I think every minister is very well aware of the difference that's often seen in a funeral service for someone who's born again and someone who's lost. There's no hope for those who are lost. There's no hope. I remember, and I hope this is not offensive to say, family, this is early in my ministry, and our pastor had a funeral for a family who was lost. And they were so overcome with grief, they ran up to the casket and they literally began to pull the body out of the casket. Like, we can't let go, we can't let go, because they had no hope. I have stood at the head of a casket and watched a husband or a wife or a family member walk up, grieving, crying, and yet can hear those words, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. They know they're going to miss them for whatever period of time it may be before we are joined together back in heaven, but they know that this is not really the end. It's kind of like, and maybe it's not the greatest of illustration, but I never like to see my children go off, whether it was to college or moving overseas or moving south, whatever the case may be. I've never enjoyed that, and it's always, always brought me to tears. And there are times where it's like, man, I will not be able to bear this. You know, that sounds silly now, because obviously we have. But that thought there, you know, that's hard when you part from someone. But you realize, hey, you know, you see him again. So like, hey, this isn't really the end. I mean, you're not here every day, but, you know, we see you again. Now, that's probably not the best illustration, but you get the point. People need to see the reality of keeping this commandment. We as believers need to rejoice in hope. We as believers need to be patient as we endure tribulation. And people need to see that we're people of prayer, that we're constantly relying on God to get us through. To get us through. So that brings us tonight to verse 13. That's where we pick up tonight in our study. He says we're to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, the emphasis begins first, not with the lost, but with believers. It is our, I guess you could say in many ways, our first priority that we are to minister to one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another, the attitude being toward other believers. One of the things that so can impress those outside the church, those who are lost, is by the way Christians treat each other. And that's been a stumbling block. You know, we preached about church discipline or church restoration. And sometimes when people see the feuding and fighting among believers, they say, hey, you guys don't even love each other. Don't talk about you loving me. You know, it's just not real. And so he emphasizes ministering and distributing to the necessity of those who are our own first. And of course, that doesn't negate our responsibility to others as well, but first to the saints. So that's a command. You say, how do I love one another? Okay, here's a way. Distribute to their necessity. I'll just share this with you. There was a family in our church that had a little bit of a need, and some different families in the church got together. No fanfare, and I won't even mention their names, and I won't mention who they helped, but they just got together and gathered up some money and helped that family just because there was a need there. And I, you know, it was just a blessing. I was made aware of it, and it was a blessing to see those people just loving on their fellow believer, loving on their fellow church member, not making a big deal out of it, not announcing it, just going about doing that to help those people during that time. Distribute to the necessity of the saints. Well, that's what John talked about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He said, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He said, when you see your brother have need, necessity, as this verse says, there is a necessity in a believer's life. He said, we are to distribute to them. In other words, through a, he puts it, bowels of compassion. It's the same way we say a heart of compassion. We use the organ, the heart. They use the terminology of the bowels, that inward feeling that we sense. Same difference. He said, when we see the necessity in their life, don't shut up your compassion to them. In other words, through compassion, meet the need, whatever the need is. I mean, a genuine need, meet it. Distribute to their necessity. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in a person who won't prove the love that they supposedly have? You follow the commandment, this New Testament commandment, to love them. And that way, by obeying this commandment, people see the genuine love of God in you. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, again, that you love one another. Now, there's always this issue that comes up when you help people. Is it a genuine need? If we're not careful, we begin to do this. Well, you know, if those people just manage their money better. Well, you know, if they weren't so lazy and get out there and get a better job. Now, sometimes that is legitimate. Sometimes those things are legitimate. Sometimes instead of just complaining about it, maybe we should go to the person and say, hey, I know you have a need. We'll try to meet the need. But listen, you could probably get to the point where you don't have these kind of needs if you'll just, and then you teach them. You know, that would be a kindness. Do it with the right spirit. That would be a kindness. But what I'm about to say, I think, is an important reality in this attitude of distributing to other people. Do not err on the side of being cynical with people. Do not err on the side of being cynical with people. Instead, err on the side of being gracious with people. Now, I said our first responsibility is to each other. Distribute to the necessity of the saints, first priority. But there are times where the lost around us also have need. And, you know, you already know this. This has been done long before I was ever pastor here. This church has always helped people in the community. Always have helped people. Again, there's not a lot of fanfare about it. We don't announce it every time we help a family. But this church has fulfilled that responsibility. And sometimes You can't help but have that cynical approach. You know what? I bet these people are just lying through their teeth. I bet these people are just being lazy. I bet these people are just mismanaging your money. And there have been times where I have found myself on behalf of the church, it's you who are helping these people, not me, but you know, it runs through me when I deal with people in order to, you know, help them with whatever the need is. Where sometimes I can get real cynical. It's like, you know what? You just brought this on yourself, and we probably shouldn't even be helping you. And you know what? I've just had to come to the point of not being cynical, just being gracious with people. You say, well, what if they lie? What if there's not really the need? What if they're just constantly mismanaging their money or just taking advantage? Well, you know what? Here's my attitude. If we know for certain that these people, whoever they may be, are not being truthful, they are just seeking a handout. Listen, we have ceased helping certain people because of that very thing. However, I've come to the point of saying this. God, this is the command that you've given us. And God, I believe it is right to do. And I don't know people's hearts. And since I cannot be sure of every person's situation, then God, I'm going to err on the side of being gracious with people. And if they take money, God, that belongs to you, and are being dishonest about it, then God, I'll let you judge them. I'll let you deal with them. My job and my finite understanding should be gracious to people. God in his infinite wisdom knows how to deal with those people if they're not being honest. Our responsibility is to distribute first to the necessity of the saints, then even to the necessity of those who are not saints. And we should be doing this. That's a command. That's part of the way we show love. He goes on in this verse and says, we're to be given to hospitality. Now this is interesting. We're to be given to hospitality. It's very easy to be hospitable to those that we like, those that we're comfortable around. Very easy to invite certain people into our homes because we get real comfortable with them. We get to know them, so yeah, they're my friends. Certainly no problem inviting them into my home, being hospitable to them. But the attitude here is not entertaining people you know. He says we're to be given to hospitality. The term given to means we're to pursue this. That's actually what that term means. We are to pursue and press toward being hospitable. And what's interesting is this word hospitality is spelled out hospitality here, but in Hebrews 13, the very same word is spelled out strangers. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Now here, the writer of Hebrews says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Again, not trying to, you know, be impressive, but the translation here is the same word translated hospitality back in Romans. Here it's translated strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He said, now here's a good reason why you will want to entertain and be hospitable to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You say, do you believe that people have entertained angels? Yes, I most certainly do. And again, I've shared with you in the past some encounters, not with me personally, but with some people I know, one being a fellow student who was in my society there at Bob Jones University, who I believed had an angel come into his presence. Another minister family that I know that had what appeared to be an angel come into their presence. I do believe that. You say, did they look like angels? No, they just look like people. I do believe these things happen because the Bible say they happen. He said, you might be entertaining, being hospitable to a stranger, and then find out in eternity that was actually God kind of just sending an angel your way to see how you would treat that angel. Now, our house, you know, we sit on the corner here of state route and another road, and I don't know why over the years there's just been times where people break down, and since we're right up against the road, our house is just an easy place to go to. They see the church and they see that house, and they just are drawn to it for some reason. So just about a month ago, it's after midnight, and there's a knock at the door. And it's like, whoa, that's strange. And there's a man. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to the man, but he kind of looked crazed. And by that I mean his hair was disheveled. He just had this real frustrated look in his face. His clothes were kind of unkempt. And I really was hesitant about opening the door, but finally did. And the man's pickup truck had broken down, and it was overheating, and there was no place for him to get any water. So he came to the door and said, "Hey, you got something like you could fill up a bucket or something and just give it to me so I can try to." And you know, it was legitimate. In fact, I saw him. Somebody drove in and, you know, picked him up because the truck was broke down. But you know what? The reality is, it could have been an angel. Now, I'm not saying it was, but I'm saying it could have been. It could have been a test from the Lord. Are you going to be kind to this man? Are you going to show him courtesy? Are you going to be hospitable to and help him? That kind of thing. I'm saying we never know. We never know. And because we don't know, God says, you need to try to be hospitable. I realize in this day and age, sometimes the dangers those things can pose. But I think we need to ask the Lord to help us in this area. There is a statement, you know, as we continue to study through the book of Matthew, we'll come across this. And it's something that has really made me think. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says this: "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And after he said that, they said, "When saw we thee sick or naked or in prison?" When we don't remember that, Jesus. And he said, "When you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me." To the Jews, he was speaking about their Jewish brethren. You know, the Jews went through difficult, hard times. He said, you do it to one of them, you're doing it to me. We show hospitality to strangers. We distribute to the necessity of the saints. He said, when you do those things, you do it as unto me. I think about the way the Hickman family has ministered at the Bridgeport Manor for all these years. I think about a number of our folks over the years who have gone out and ministered to children and teenagers through our bus ministry and even different school ministries that we've had. I think about the men who have gone into the prisons. God says, you do it to them. Guess what? You're actually doing it to me. And when we don't do it to them, when we neglect that responsibility, it's as though Jesus stood there and said, "I'm naked, can you clothe me?" And we said, "No." "I'm hungry, can you feed me?" "No." "I'm thirsty, could you give me a glass of water?" "No." So if I want to prove that I love God, then I have to keep his commandments. And these are part of his commandments. Distribute to the necessity of the saints. Be given to hospitality. We'll look at a couple more and we'll be done for the evening. Verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Pretty straightforward. There's probably not one Christian who has not faced this, maybe often in your life. If you are going to live for Jesus Christ, if you are going to live righteously, you are, to the lost world, a person who makes them have to confront their own sin. And that makes them uncomfortable. So when somebody confronts you, think about this. When somebody confronts you about some issue you have in your life, and as they call you out, you realize they're right, this is true what they're saying. What is our defensive mechanism? We start looking for ways to get back at them. We want to deflect the pain, so to speak, by making them feel pain. Oh yeah? Well, you want to approach me and say these things about my character, about my issues. Well, what about yours? And all of a sudden, we get real defensive, and this is the same mentality of the lost around us. And so many times, because the life of a believer will shine into their heart and soul and show them their shortcomings in the eyes of a holy God, they will persecute. They'll persecute. But here's what God said. You're to bless them which persecute you. You're to bless and not curse them. Now, I'll have you go back to Matthew chapter 5. Of course, this was early on in the beginning of last year as we began to go through the book of Matthew. There in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus preaching said this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Okay, what did he say the great commandments are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he said, let me extend that. I want you to even love your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. Were they already God's children? Yes. That's obvious when you begin the sermon. He's speaking to his disciples, those who had already turned to him. However, he said, I want people to know that you are my children. I want it to be evident that you are my children, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He said, I want this to be a reality in your life. I want you to bless them. I want you to love your enemies. I want it to be obvious that you do. This is keeping his commandments. This is that commandment of loving one another and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then we close tonight with verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Remember the statement of the Apostle Paul? I am all things to all men. And when we go through that in our minds, it's like, well, whatever your mentality is in that. I can remember my very first few years in ministry. I've told you before, I was a music director there at Belmont Baptist in Atlanta, but I was also the director for our young adults. We had quite a few young adults. We had Christian University there, and a number of the students came. So that was my first teaching ministry, was to teach young adults. And so I remember being at the home of this young man, and I wasn't that much older than he was. His name was Alan, and Alan was all into cars. Now, you know, I grew up on a farm, and we have a lot of equipment, so I'm not totally ignorant of mechanical things. I've had to do, out of necessity, you know, switching out a starter, putting on a new solenoid, you know, helping change spark plugs, brakes, things like that. I'm not good at it, and you won't want me doing it for your vehicle, but I've had to do those things. So I'm not totally ignorant, but I'm certainly not one that can sit there and swap stories about, you know, sizes of engines and, you know, gearing, all this stuff that guys sometimes get into when they're really involved. But Alan was, man, everything to him was about automobiles and big time into deer hunting. And I've never hunted deer one day in my life. Now, I've hunted and trapped, but I've never hunted deer, so I'm not that, you know, I have no expertise in that. But that was Alan, and that's what he wanted to talk about. So when I go to his house, that's what we talked about, and I acted like, hey man, this is the greatest thing in the world, talking about automobiles, talking about mechanics, talking about taking a transmission apart and, you know, putting it back together, all those kind of things. It's just, you know, like, yeah, that's right, uh-huh, you know. And the little bit of information I had, I'd kind of inject in there to make him accept me, in a sense, so I could relate to him. And in that sense, I tried to be all things to Alan in his realm. Well, you know what happens to every human being, whether you know anything about mechanics or not, or anything about hunting or not, what every human being goes through is this: rejoicing. There are times that every human being rejoices. And there are times in every human's life, saved or lost, that people weep. Now, I think this is first directed toward our fellow believers in Christ, that when they rejoice, we're to rejoice. When they weep, we're to weep. But I also believe that that ought to carry over to the lost. It's a command. This is an injunction, if you want to put it in those terms, that God said, I want you to do this. I want you to prove your love. I want you to demonstrate your love. So when people rejoice, you rejoice with them. And when they weep, you weep. You know, it might be your spiritual gift, but we ought to practice the spiritual gift of mercy. Now, some people have that gift, but many don't. This, I think, applies. This is the realm of that spiritual gift of mercy, that you can rejoice with people as they rejoice and weep with them when they weep. The spiritual gift of mercy. Now, we know that God gives people gifts, but he also says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, one of the best gifts is the gift of mercy. So you may say, well, that's really not my gift. Then try to develop it. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Remember the words. In fact, we use it in this morning's message, 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, where whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, what did he say? Rejoice with those that rejoice. And brother, when you're suffering, it brings you to tears. Weep with them that weep. That's what we're to do. This is an evidence of a heart that is genuinely keeping God's commandments. Listen, saying that you love God, saying that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, saying you love your enemy, fleshes itself out in these injunctions and these commands that God gives to us. Just saying the word, I love you, as good as it is, ain't enough. That is not enough. We're to obey God's commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So as we close tonight, I want to ask you, do you love God? And if you do, you can only love God as you love others. Do you love others? Your brethren first, but even those who are lost around you, and even those who hate you, do you love them? You say, well, sure I do, Pastor. Okay. Are you proving it by distributing to their need? By rejoicing with them when they rejoice? By showing to them that when heartache comes into your life, you still have hope, you're still patient during that time of tribulation, that you're constantly looking to the Lord? Do they see in you an attitude of being fervent in the responsibilities that God has given to you in the workplace, at the school? You know what? Every young person who maybe listen to this message tonight, you ought to be as diligent of a student as you possibly can be, because there's a lost teacher or a lost friend or student who's watching how you act and how you handle your business. You go to the workplace, they ought to see someone who's diligent in honoring, even if you have a froward boss, that you are diligent. People need to see the genuineness of our loves by keeping these commandments. Is that true in you? If not, you know what? This would be a great night to say, God, by your grace, with your strength, I'm going to make that difference. I'm going to begin to love people by obeying you. I'm going to keep your commandments. Now, you can't do that in your own strength, but you throw yourself upon the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you. You ask him to do that. He can begin. You say, well, I don't know if I'll feel comfortable in this, and you probably won't. But once you begin to commit yourself to being obedient to the Lord, he will enable you. And when you fall down and you make a mess, you get back up, you brush yourself off, you ask the Lord to forgive you, and you go forward and keep his commandments. Why don't we pray? So as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'd ask that if the the Holy Spirit has dealt with you at all tonight in this realm, that you go before Him right now and you do business with Him. If tonight you have joined with us in the service and you would say, you know, I don't know this Jesus that you have preached about. I've heard about Him. I've even been in church. So I've been religious at times in my life, but I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But here's something that's important for you to know. You have to be confident that all your sins, both your past sins, your present sins, and all sin, are truly forgiven so that you can have a relationship with God. A Baptist pastor like myself can't do that for you. A priest or a rabbi can't do those things for you. There's only one that can forgive sin, and that is God. And Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And God come in the flesh, died for you on Calvary's cross. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous. In fact, the righteousness of God placed in us. So right now, I encourage you to go before Him and just cry out to Him. Say, God, I come before You recognizing that I'm sinful, recognizing You hate my sin, but You love me and You want to cleanse me from sin through what Your Son did for me on the cross. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not most sin, not some sin, but all sin. And if you will believe Him, believe He died on the cross, believe His blood can cleanse you from sin, believe that He rose again from the dead and has the power to make you His child, then you can cry out to Him and He'll save you. If you're willing to give your sin to Him, you're willing to turn to Him, He will save you. Just believe Him by faith. Call out to Him right now. I encourage you to do that. So Father, as we come to this moment, I would ask for anyone who realizes they need You, they would just cry out to You. They don't have to be in a church building. I mean, it's great when they can be, and they should be, but they don't have to be in a church building in order to become Your child. Right where they're at, they can cry out to You, and You will save them. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise You've given. The Lord, for every born-again person who has listened to this short series, Lord, I ask that You would teach us to prove our love by obeying Your commandments. So God, as You take the time through Your Holy Spirit to go through the intricacies of how we demonstrate love, how we show that we are keeping Your commandments, Lord, I pray we would take the time to understand it and then to practice it. Now, Father, You just bless Your people this week at work, at home, at school. And Lord, we look forward to being back together on Wednesday night, whether here in our building or by the live stream. And we'll thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you and give you a great week.